This week we're in Luke chapter 15, which begins at verse 1 with, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This person welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then he said to them this parable, saying, 'Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?' And then in verse 8, 'Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?' And in verse 11, 'Then,' he said, 'there was a man who had 2 sons. The wider context of this chapter. Luke 15, as a chapter, continues themes based around meals and banquets, around who is acceptable to synagogue, that's in chapter 13, verse 10, following on, and society, and around who will refuse to come to feasts. In chapter 14, it's made clear in verses 15 to 24 that none of those who were invited came to a feast. There was jockeying over the places of honour at another meal, verses 7 to 11, where Jesus was watched closely in the Pharisee's house. It's not unlikely he was invited mostly to see how he would react towards a sick man on the Sabbath. Chapter 15 also begins with meals, but meals of which proper society disapproved. Jesus seems quite at home at these meals, and chapter 15 ends with a celebratory banquet where an invited one, of whom the host says, 'All that is mine is yours,' refuses to attend, at least initially. Like many of his village, perhaps, he found the celebration quite improper. The story leaves us to imagine what he chose to do. The lectionary selection from Luke 15 for this week is problematic. The last part of the chapter is read in Lent, although it's obviously written to be heard and contrasted with the beginning of the chapter. This separation does violence to Luke's message, which is woven from 3 stories within the chapter, although, of course, he was not thinking of chapters as such. We can see the connections begin in the Greek of verse 3, which begins as a response to the Pharisees' criticism of Jesus fasting with sinners. The verse begins with, "Then he said." In this section, he tells 2 similar and brief stories. He then tells a longer story beginning in verse 11, and in the Greek we can see that this longer story has the same beginnings as verse 3, ipende, that is, "Then he said." We are meant to see that stories 1 and 2 are linked to story 3, and they both are an answer to the Pharisees and scribes and their grumbling. This linkage is made undeniable by a repetition of words and phrases across the 3 sections of the text, which NRSV does very well to reflect. I list them below. First of all, the word "have," or "had," in one case. In verses 4, 8, and 11, regarding sheep, coin, and son, the key players are a shepherd, who has the sheep, of course, the woman with her coin, and a father with his son. Then we have the word "lost." It's repeated twice in verse 4 for emphasis regarding the sheep, then in verse 8 and 9, repeated for emphasis regarding the coin, then in verse 23, and repeated in verse 32 for emphasis concerning the son. The word "found" is repeated in 5 and 6 for the sheep, 3 times for the coin, in verse 8 and twice in verse 9. We might notice here that the woman is already at home, so that Luke does not need "when she comes home," and so repeats "find" to balance that. In the case of the father, his son is found twice. The community. The shepherd calls together his friends and neighbours, and the woman calls together her friends and neighbours. And this seems, at first, to be absent in the parable of the father. The father gets the servants to set up the feast, but the guests are assumed and unnamed. Instead, the older brother hears music and dancing. When the father goes to his friends and neighbours, he goes to the eldest son, who is not able to see his father as his friend and neighbour. Then we have the word repents. Significantly, the pattern is broken with this word. In the story of the shepherd, verse 7 has the root metanoia, twice, for those who repent and for those who need no repentance. The woman's story has the word once in verse 10. In these stories, there is joy in heaven and joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word repent is completely absent from the father's story. It is not clear that the son does repent. He comes home, but as many commentators note, there is something calculating and perhaps even less than honest about his approach to his father. We do not even know if he repents in the end. We never find out if the younger son was genuine or not, someone has said. And someone else comments on Alan J. Holtgren's post at Working Preacher. As Alan Jones puts it, Christ counted no one for whom he died to be unworthy of his suffering. That's really grace. After all, who of us does not turn to the Father out of the same motives as the younger son? Do we not first turn to save our lives? The amazing thing is that our lives are given abundance, and that's what enables us to repent. Well, in contrast, although we say God is a God of love, we tend to make that love conditional. It is conditional on our repentance. It depends on our keeping the rules, rules which are too often somewhat arbitrary habits that support our local prejudices. We use the rules to bolster our own status and position. That second quotation is from my post of 2013, where I say Luke is pointing us toward a fundamental mind shift in our understanding of God. There is a movement, a progression in the understanding of repentance. Even if we repent no more than a sheep or a coin, neither of which can repent, and even if we are more calculating than repentant, God's love still seeks us out, waits for us, and runs to us in welcome. Then we come to the word rejoice and joy. Despite the calculating nature of the younger son, there is rejoicing in each story. The shepherd story has the word twice, verses 6 and 7, and the root Greek word in both cases is chara. The woman's story has the identical words for joy and rejoice in verses 9 and 10. But the chara root for joy is only present once, in verse 32, in the story of the father, but not because the joy is diminished. Rejoice in verse 32 makes sure that we understand that the pattern across the three stories continues and is amplified. For in this story, we celebrate three times, twice in verse 24 and then in verse 32. And why not? For not only is the lost found, and that's repeated twice, but this son of mine was dead and is alive again. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. And here's the closing point. This brother of yours was dead and has come to life. We might note that the older son does not even consider the younger son as a brother. He calls him this son of yours. In this, in saying this brother of yours, the father is correcting the older brother, directly contradicting him. And in this, Jesus is correcting the Pharisees and scribes way back in verse 1. Even this younger son is your brother. All this so far is to say we surely do violence to the text if we do not read the three stories together. Other points of interest. The third story is the parable of the father. not the parable of the prodigal son. Eric D. Burrito says, if the pattern of the first two stories holds, the father is the main character of the third story, not the prodigal. This is not the story of a lost son, but the story of a father who never ceases loving his ungrateful child. It is he who searches and yearns for his son's return. Perhaps our problem is that we make the story about us, put ourselves at the centre, and therefore think we are worth more than those who have not yet come back, which means we miss that God loved us before we repented and waited for us before we repented. Or worse still, we make the story about others, mightily minimizing or even forgetting that we, too, are sinners. The shepherd leaves the flock unattended in the wilderness, which seems the most ridiculous thing to do, risking the loss of all his sheep. What does that say about the love of God? The woman. Women get a place here. The story of the woman echoes the story of the shepherd, and she stands as an illustration of God's persistence in seeking us when we are lost. But Luke is no 21st century feminist. The story is shorter. It takes place in the home. She is dealing with 10 drachma, about the same as a denarius, a day's pay for a labourer, while the shepherd has 100 sheep, which is a sizable flock. The shepherd and the father do outrageous things. The woman does only as you would expect. Of course he would search for the coin. To vary some words from Jesus elsewhere in Luke, the woman has been given the lesser part. What would normally have happened to the younger brother? Alice Mackenzie explains, the younger son could expect that the townspeople would conduct a gesasa ceremony on his return. She says this is not a reception in the fellowship hall with a welcome home banner and a sheet cake. As an Australian, I have no idea what a sheet cake is. This is a ceremony for a son of the village who had lost his money to Gentiles or married an immoral woman. They would gather around him, breaking jars with corn and nuts, and declare that he was to be cut off from the village. His entry into the village would be humiliating, as his townspeople expressed their anger and resentment towards his actions. And that leads us to the father, because the father welcomes home and honours one who should be shunned. Indeed, some suggest that, quote, the father scandalously hikes up his robes and runs to the gate to get to his son before the townspeople do, to prevent them from shaming him in the act of gesasa. The father risks his farm, as opposed to the shepherd risking his flock, by inviting upon himself the shaming and exclusion that propriety demanded be visited upon the son. Instead, he honours his scandalous son. He offers him a kiss, which is a sign of forgiveness, a robe, a mark of distinction, a signet ring, a sign of authority, and shoes which were worn only by free men. That information again comes from Alice Mackenzie. The nature of community. 99 and 9 are numbers which fall short of the perfect 100 or 10. They're symbols of incompleteness. There's also an incompleteness in the father's house. It is linked to disapproval, and it's the elder son who makes his disapproval and his distance plain. This son of yours is not only a distancing from his brother, but also a distancing from his father. The elder brother is estranged not only from his brother, but also from his father, and clearly disapproves of him. Do you notice that both sons are outside the house on the day the young one comes home? It's the older one who can't come in. I'm quoting there from a post of 2013. In the case of the banquet of Luke 14, the excuses of those who declined to come are also statements of disapproval, and they're linked to status and exclusion. In their social science commentary on the Synoptic Gospels, Molina and Rohrbach say, the refusal of those first invited to the great banquet in Matthew 22 and Luke 14 is similarly a statement of social exclusivism among the elite, while the invitations in those stories to the poor, crippled, blind, and lame are evidence of inclusive Christian social practices that are reflected in their meals. And, in another place, they say, the excuses of those who refuse to come to the banquet, much beside the point, are an indirect but traditional Middle Eastern way of signalling disapproval of the dinner arrangements. Exclusion is to approve something less than the banquet God offers us in the kingdom, and to behave in that lesser way. So where will my community be? The shepherd left the 99 sheep in the wilderness. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament commonly used in Palestine in Jesus' time, uses the Greek word eremos for the wilderness of Exodus and the wilderness of 1 Kings 19:4, into which Elijah flees from Jezebel and Ahab, and then has God appear to him. It's the same Greek word used by Luke. Perhaps we get to choose which sort of wilderness we're in, the one of the lost Exodus wanderers, or one where we can find ourselves again and in which God speaks to us. This second place can be romanticized as a place of spiritual renewal, but is also a lost kind of place. Elijah was in fear of his life. He thought he was the only faithful one left. Eremos is a dying, baptizing, and being reformed kind of place, which can appear to be far across the Jordan. In my city, the church is in the wilderness. We are, after all, human beings, and this is a wilderness time. We're all lost. Even the very rich are discomforted. They, the powerful, maintain the scapegoating and prejudice and exclusion that so many of us follow instead of the way of Christ. They too are afraid. If we choose the wilderness of the rich, then as Christians and as church, we will exclude. We will make Christian acceptance and inclusion dependent upon class and according to our own behavioural shibboleth. We will inevitably be like the Pharisees and the scribes with whom this part of Luke begins. We will grumble about the people with whom Jesus eats and socializes. Luke and Jesus are clear about the consequence of this. The Father will wait for us. He will stand at the door faithfully, scanning the horizon for our return, and will run to meet us. But as long as we expect a certain standard of behavior and a certain sort of person that Jesus and his Father will choose to love, we will decline the invitation to return. We will decline the invitation even if the party is right next door to our pig pen, and not because we're ashamed of what we have done or where we have been. Sitting in the sty, we will think God and the banqueting kingdom are beneath us. Jacob Morris says, in this parable, Jesus is pointing to a reality that is already present, where he is already present, tearing down walls and trespassing boundaries, embodying the radical love and hospitality of God and God's kingdom. That's the end of the quotation. The tragedy is that when we build walls between people, we may not even see the party happening. There is another wilderness. That is the wilderness where we leave our comfort zones, go outside our class boundaries, sit with the people who make us afraid and with whom we fear we have nothing in common. It's a dying and baptizing kind of place, and it is where Jesus is. It's also where I've begun to realize just how much God loves me. May peace be upon you.